Going to be reading our scripture passages this morning. We have two of them. I thought since, you know, an eighth grader should be able to do double duty for us. Here you go. Make sure it's on. There you go.
Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal on earth, you, as many as you came out of the ark, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is a sign of my covenant, and I make between me and you, in every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow I see in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When a bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
I'm going to ask just here, everybody. Chase, you lead us, and we'll all share this. Let's all read it together. So don't go so fast. A little slower. Here we go. Ready?
When we're going to say about these things, if God is for us, who is against us? And who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is in Christ who died, who was raised, who is also the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who is from the love of Christ? Will affliction or distress be persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things that come, nor powers, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Of this whole story, the Noah story, the rainbow story. Because if you read the whole thing, I'm not going to lie here, this is kind of, if you really think about this story, it starts out pretty horrible. It's a horrible story at the beginning. God makes this beautiful world. God hovers over the deep of our chaos and creates light and sky and mother sun and sister moon, and then puts all these cool and beautiful animals on it. Giraffes, elephants, koala bears, and don't forget the platypus, or my granddaughter would kill me. And then at the pinnacle of all of this, God makes you and I, Chase, Billy, Audrey, Cora, all of us, right? And then God says, looks at us and says, "You are really very good." And so God rests on that seventh day. God climbs the highest mountain and just looks over everything that God has created and has this, like, incredible smile, right? There, that's the smile, yes. Now look at this, God says. Look at this wonderful stuff here. This is really cool. This is just so awesome. But then again, according to our author, Cain kills Abel over something as silly as parents' blessing. And let's just say the whole thing starts to fall apart a little bit. According to our author, and this is a key point I'm going to go back to, according to our author, okay? Because we got to understand that. God gets so disappointed in us and what we've done that God decides to take the whole thing, the whole blessed painting, and in anger and disappointment, tear it up and throw it away into the wastebasket. That's the story. Not a very good one. Or in this case, cause an incredible flood that's going to wipe out everything and everyone except for Noah and his family and two each of the giraffes and the elephants and, okay, let's not forget the platypus, right? Man, how bad can it get? How bad can we humans mess up before God decides to end it all and start over? Okay, I mean, to some extent, I get it. I mean, if you have a Major League Baseball team, and I'm not talking about the Seattle Mariners, well, maybe, a baseball team that maybe looks like this. I mean, if your team's batting average is lower than Pastor Brooks' Little League batting average of 124, and my mom took books, so it was worse than that, maybe it's just better to start all over, right? You know, trade a few good players you have and start building something from the ground up again. Do a major redo. Tear it down and build it back up again. I get the philosophy, but the entire world? These are human beings with families and hearts. Is it right to wipe out all the children just because of what the adults are doing? I mean, we've seen that happen in the real world, right? How horrible. And not only that, but dear author of this story, and I'm talking to the author, if you knew this story was going to become so famous, so important in our world, shouldn't you have thought twice about telling people about a God who just might destroy the world? I mean, do you know how many times I've heard my church members come up to me when tragedy strikes, and kind of whisper something about a God who maybe is punishing us? When I was in the Dakotas, there was this huge flood in Grand Forks, North Dakota, and there was a pastor, not a United Methodist pastor, but a pastor from Fargo, North Dakota, which was a neighboring city, and he said that the reason God flooded Grand Forks, North Dakota, was because those people in Grand Forks just didn't pray enough. That's in the paper. Oh, come on. That's just silly talk, right? That's just silly talk. Some people have not wanted to vote for inclusion in the church for all people of different sexual orientations for fear that God might strike us down for sponsoring an abomination. Come on. That's just silly talk. That is just silly talk. But it does make for an interesting headline. Look at this one. Pastor who says God punishes gays with flood loses everything in the flood. This is just not true. The biggest abomination that the church can make has nothing to do with sexual orientation and everything to do with welcome and hospitality. Read Leviticus. The reason Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed had nothing to do with same gender relationships and everything to do with their refusal to welcome the stranger, the foreigner, to be a safe place for those displaced by war and persecution. Read Jesus' parable of the goats and the sheep. He's begging us to feed the hungry, give shelter to the vulnerable, heal the sick. Jesus, by the way, doesn't say a mumbling word about sexual orientation. Zero. Nothing. May those who have ears hear. But even the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is an incredible struggle for me to listen to, because I don't believe in a God who wants to destroy. I don't believe in a God who works through storms and floods to make a point, who kills innocent people and children just to make a point to us. I don't want to believe in a God because I fear God. I want to believe in God because I'm fallen in love with that God and what that God sponsors. I had a babysitter once that used to leave occasionally, and she'd have us all, the McBride, all eight children, get on a couch, and she would go, "Just remember, don't you move, because God's watching you." You know, what kind of a God, seriously, are we talking about here? I want to run to God because I have fallen in love with what God is doing in the world. And I want to build up a kingdom, a world, a kingdom that's more loving, more grace-filled, more forgiving. Well, hear this, and just hear it clear. I do not believe in a wrathful God. I disagree with the author of this story. I don't think God would ever destroy the world by a flood or a fire. We don't have to worry about God doing that. God is always going to take where we are. God is always going to take us right where we are in our mess and try with everything God has to offer us a more excellent option right where we're at. Wherever mess we've made, God's there offering a new option of hope. God just keeps doing that and doing that. No matter how many times we mess up, God keeps offering that hope. That is the God I have come to love in and through Jesus Christ. The biggest enemy we have when it comes to the end of the world isn't God. It's us. It's us. It's we humans. It's global warming. It's our disrespect for the gifts that God has given us, the gift of stewardship. We're called to take care of this world, and we aren't. We can't keep exploiting the world's natural resources and survive. We can't treat human beings as if they're not humans. They're just objects and survive. We can't keep ignoring the science of it all, the way God's world works, and survive. Thank God this author redeems himself. And it's probably a he, by the way. There weren't too many female authors in this male-dominated world back then, unfortunately. There are a few, though. My guess is that the author, a male, probably wrote this right around the time of the exile, a time when the nation of Israel had almost been destroyed. So you can understand the kind of the story a little better there, right? You can understand that this author's feelings about a world that's been destroyed, because his world has been destroyed. His world has been wiped out. He saw himself as part of the faithful remnant. He saw himself as part of Noah's ark, of Noah's family, the folks left behind. So the flood, this story, spoke to him, right? He and his people had just been through a flood, in a sense. Now, an interesting thought came to me while I was writing this sermon. Maybe this author was in the middle of writing this sermon, as I am often, and he decided to get his spouse's input, right? So he asked his spouse, "Hey, do you want to hear my sermon so far?" And she kind of mumbles something like, "Well, it depends on whether you really want to hear from me or you just want me to say it's good." And This never happens at our house, but anyway. And then he says, oh, no, 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 I want the truth. I want the truth. And so she puts down her paintbrush. She's an artist. And she sits down and she really listens. And when he gets done with the first half of this story, with the world ending in a flood, she clears her throat and says with a tear in her eye, honey, that's not our God. Our God doesn't flood innocent people. Our God doesn't destroy people in anger. Our God isn't in the storm. Our God is what comes after the storm. The truth of who our God is not the storm or the flood, but in the symbol of hope that God leaves after the storm. And at this time, she picks up the pictures she's been painting and she shows him a beautiful rainbow. And she says, this is who our God is. This is. God is always the hope that comes after the storm. God is always in the nurses and the doctors and the pastors and the counselors and the teachers who come after the battle to heal and put everything back together again. Honey, what your story needs is a rainbow. Honey, what our people need to do when we get our chance to go back to Israel should not be something out of revenge or anger, but instead, we need to bring hope again. We need to be that rainbow. We need to be to help people rebuild. We need to do acts of kindness that give people the heart to keep going, that teach our children that love is stronger than hate and anger. We need to do acts of mercy that teach our people and the world that we can keep going through the worst of the worst, because we have a God who never, ever, 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 ever gives up on us. We need to be a people of the rainbow, not the flood. We need to be a people that teach our children to say these words when we're lost and broken and soaked and overwhelmed by floods. These words. We need to ask our children this question. What children, what then can we say in response to this flood or this famine or this war? Children, can anyone separate us from the love of God? Can trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And they will say, and we will say with them, all of us in one unending chorus, join me. No, in all these things. Can you join me? No. In all the, you got to say no louder. No, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God forever placed in our hearts. Can political upheaval, racial injustice, fires in California, hurricanes and floods in the Carolinas, the devastation and upheaval in Ukraine, can cancer, rheumatoid arthritis, clinical depression, or Alzheimer's stop us from who we are? No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, yes, you can join me, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God forever placed in our hearts. No, my beloved, because our faith isn't a faith based on fear of a God who's going to destroy us. If we can't walk the line of others' expectations, we don't believe in a God that makes forever breaking our necks as we look behind us for fear. We believe in a God that places a rainbow of all colors of the world ahead of us and above us as a reminder of how much this God loves us and calls us to embrace an everlasting hope whenever we are and whatever we are going through, we become truly human when we become a part of the rainbow, when we put our color in that arc, when we come together and we fight for those who are have injustice in their lives, or are hungry or thirsty or starving, or hungry in their heart to belong, just like Eli shared, belong. That's who we are. And so we're going to have, Denise is going to share a song from a Disney film that we all maybe remember, Pocahontas. I tried to get her to dress up, but but this is a beautiful song, really about the power of being rainbow in the world.
When I was asked, when I was asked to sing this, they asked me about, we have the stand that goes up and down. Anyway, when I was asked to sing this, Pocahontas, from Pocahontas, I was trying to remember, okay, have I seen Pocahontas and they want me to sing Pocahontas? So I was very okay with it, but I was trying to remember it. And I remembered this beautiful Indian woman that was flying through the forest, talking to all the animals and all the creatures and the trees and the water. And so what I want to tell you is, I promise you, I'm not going to fly through the stage touching everything. But I will try to bring this song to you, because as I got the music and actually heard the words are stunning. And whoever wrote this song, Alan Menken, really had a message to say. And so I hope I'm able to bring that to you today. It's called Colors of the Wind.